said you look tired, and I said, well, I never get tired of the gospel, but I get tired. And we do. We do. I invite you this evening to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. I'm going to try to focus. I wanted you to hear the background behind what I have to say. Brother Mahan used to tell us, when you read something and you see a therefore, he said, go back and see what it's there for. And if you're going to have a text, you need to enlighten the people as to the context of what you're going to preach. And it's so nice to have someone read your text in its fullness. And I'm truly thankful to be here tonight. I count this an act of God's sovereign providence. I wouldn't, if I were looking at a schedule and trying to work out what I thought was best, I would not have chosen to go to Montana after the conference. But God opened that door, and I feel like it's absolutely necessary for me to go. This is God's providence. I don't count these things. I don't look at these things casually. I look at these things as a door that he opens to me. He has preachers, and he sends preachers. He sent you up there, same as he sent me. And he had a wonderful message. And I'm just so thankful to be among the saints of God and to know why they assemble. I assembled in churches for years and didn't know why. I didn't know why. It's a blessing to sit here with you tonight and know why we're here. We gather to hear a word from God. We wrestle in our studies. Anybody can read this book and find an outline. Anybody. But that don't mean you have a message from God. And I want his message. And I want his message for the hour. Not just a message. I want that message. He opened the door. He chose me. He sent me here. He brought you here to hear what I have to say. And I want to have God's message to you. And we assemble waiting in anticipation for God to speak. Maybe he'll speak. And we gather together hoping to sing his praise and worship him. I don't want this to just be a habit. I don't want it to be just another thing that I do. I want this to be real. I want to come here and worship him and sing his praise. And we congregate here in obedience to his divine command and out of love to him who gave himself for us. And I'm amazed that God has extended his grace and mercy to this sinner. I'm amazed. I'm like Paul. I see myself the chief of sinners. And yet God extended his mercy to me. To me. And I'm absolutely overwhelmed that he should go beyond even that and give me the high privilege to carry his words in my mouth. Don't you think those 70, when the Lord gathered them together, here's these 70. They didn't even know why he was gathering them up there. And he gathered them up there and he said, now I want you to go into all these cities where I myself am going to go. And I want you to preach to them. I want you to preach to them. And then he said, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, he despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. I'm absolutely amazed that he's given me the high privilege to speak on his behalf. Lots of folks believe preaching is just a repetitious recital of the same old things. It's just another recital of the same old thing. One fellow left our church and somebody asked him what he thought. He said, two songs and a sermon. I brought a message the next week and titled it, Two Songs and a Sermon. We gather to hear from him, don't we, and to sing his praise. And though we do go over the same basic doctrines of grace, we grow in grace, don't we? We grow in knowledge of him. I'm astounded sometimes in my study when he opens. I just want to sit there and weep. I've never saw this. The prophets. Which prophet, Bob, would you be worthy just to carry his shoes around? Isaiah, Jeremiah. They didn't see these things that you and I are seeing tonight. But he privileged us to hear them. They said, who's this for? And he said, well, it's not for you. It's for them. It's for them. And Peter said, those who preach the gospel to you through the Holy Ghost reveal these things to you. And I tell you, when he does, I just melt. Don't you, in your study, just melt? Just look. I can't wait to call somebody. Have you ever seen this? I called his dad the other day. I said, Marvin, you ever seen this? And we just rejoiced about it. Word of God says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The invisible, eternal, omnipresent God was manifested in the body of a man. Anybody here think they plumbed the depth of that? Oh, what about his eternal counsels? We haven't commenced to begin to talk about those things. Or maybe God's immutability. He never changes. Never changes. He said, I'm the same. Aren't you glad he is? I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. We preach the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. Now listen, unto our glory. The gospel is the revelation of this hidden wisdom, and no natural man has the ability to perceive it, believe it, or reap its benefits in and of himself. It's the gift of God. And when God gives a man this revelation, he gives it to him through a preacher. Oh, now wait a minute. I thought the scripture said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's the next verse say? Huh? What's the next verse after that? That's a quote from Romans 10:13. And in verse 14, he goes on to say, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how's he going to preach if God don't send him? If he don't prepare him, if he don't attend him with his spirit, how's he going to preach? He's no different than you. Paul said, we're not sufficient of ourselves to even think anything like what he was telling them. But he said, our sufficiency is of God. It's of God. Preaching is the ordained means which God the Holy Ghost is pleased to use in the conversion of chosen sinners. And he refers to this in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and in 1 Peter 1 and 2. As sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, for sanctification of the Spirit and the application of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And I'm thankful God sent me a preacher. And I've got a special place in my heart for all of these men who go forth in the power of God's Spirit with the gospel of Christ. And I said all that to say this, preaching is what our Lord was doing. That's what he's doing in this chapter. He's preaching to them. Preaching to the multitudes. preaching to them. Christ preached Christ. Isn't that something? He was preaching to them. And he was preaching to those, for the most part, who didn't understand what preaching was. I do the same thing. I preach to men in our day, don't have a clue what preaching's all about. They think you can understand these things in your closet at home. They think you can go out in the boat and peer up into the sky and God'll just pour it out, you know. They tell me this all the time. Some of them tell it to you with tears. I found this to be so in our day, just like it was in his day. And it's become a point of rebellion in our day. People fight you over this thing of preaching. One fellow told me, he said, if what you're saying is so about the necessity of gospel preaching, how do you justify my profession? I said, God didn't send me here to justify your profession. He sent me here to preach the gospel. It's your profession. You justify it. You justify it. I'm telling you what the Holy Ghost said, not what I think, not my opinion. This is what God, how are you going to hear without a preacher? And Christ was preaching. And there was only one in that whole crowd at that lake at Gennesaret on that particular day who fully understood what was taking place, and that was Jesus Christ. I don't even think his apostles understood the depth of what was going on that day. He was preaching the gospel. He who is the Word, the eternal Word, was speaking. This is not just a man with some words. This is the Word. And he's speaking. He's speaking. He spoke the world into existence. He's speaking. He told his disciples, he said, you see them rocks? You've been stepping around? Them stones, I could raise up children to Abraham. But that's not my counsel. That's not what the will of God. Please God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that's what he did. He preached. Is it necessary to preach the gospel? The Son of God did. He did. He wasn't just there to deliver a message. He was the message. And as he went about going to these chosen sinners, giving to these chosen sinners eternal life, some of the most religious, respected men of Israel, he looks at the people and he calls these Pharisees their Pharisees. Did you see that when you read it? Their, T-H-E-I-R, their Pharisees, their doctrine. And they were doing their best to embarrass the Son of God. Oh, they all had degrees. They all had papers of confirmation. Their names was on file down to temple. If you had anything to say, just go down to temple. High priest will show them to you. My name's on file down there. I've been certified. They had their credentials. They had their special garments to prove it. But papers and signed documents don't make a preacher an ambassador of God. I don't care how many papers you got. There's no evidence at all that God has chosen him for anything. He got papers. These men who were widely identified as the servants of God and ambassadors of God didn't know God. They compassed sea and land to make one proselyte like unto themselves, and when they'd made him, he was twofold more the child of hell than they were. He said, you neither know me nor my father, but you're of your father the devil. But these men continued to poke fun at him, expose him as a fraud or try, take away the people's confidence in it. They were sitting back watching him. And they'd watch him and they'd do this to each other. Look what he's doing. Look who he's eating with. Look what he's doing. Why do your disciples eat with publicans and sinners? Why did you tell that sinner, thy sins be forgiven? Only God can forgive sins. What about the poor sinner the Lord had just healed? What about this man that God had just told him, all your sins are gone? What about that? They were on top of that. That didn't mean anything to them. They were fussing about how he said it. And here's what he told them. Is it easier for God to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? Either one. Can you do either one of them? They didn't even see that. They just right over top of it. How come your disciples don't fast? John the Baptist had disciples, they fasted. Pharisees got disciples, they fasted. How come your disciples don't fast? Poke. That's what they were doing, poking. Luke 5:36-38, he spake. Now watch this. He spake also. He'd been speaking to the people. He'd been talking about redemption. Been talking about forgiveness of sin. Been talking about the love of God being manifest to chosen sinners. Now he turns and he looks at these rebels, these religious rebels. And listen, he spoke two parables to them. He said, no man putteth a piece of a new garment. I'd like to know how many times I've read writers who said, you don't take a piece of cloth and patch an old garment. That's not what that says. Read that again. No man putteth a piece of a new garment. What new garment? There's only one new garment, and it's in here. It's in here. Christ is our righteousness, isn't he? He's our covering. When God, he slayed a lamb in the garden and he took that skin from that slain lamb and covered those two, covered their nakedness. There's just one righteousness, that's Christ. That's Christ. Now what are these religious nuts doing with the, they got the scissors. And they're going to go in here and they're going to cut things out and patch this old garment. That's what he's telling them. No man does that, he said. No man does that. No man putteth a piece of the new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh the rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. Can you imagine cutting out a piece of what makes up the righteousness of Christ and sewing it on your flesh? Oh, my soul. And no man does that. And he said, no man, verse 37, putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles. It'll all be spilled, and the bottles will perish. New wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new. For he said the old is better. Now my message is this. Old rags and busted bottles. That's what you and I are. Old rags busted bottles. When he talks about those old bottles, he's talking about goat skin bottles. And they've been used and used and used until they wore out. And they cast them aside. Now you go out there to the junkyard, out and kick around out there. Well, here it's going. Get that, and you're going to pour God's new wine into that old bottle. And he said, the bottle is going to disintegrate. All the wine, you might as well just pour it out on the ground because that's where it's headed anyway. There's four things I want us to see in this and hopefully understand. First of all, who it is that's given the parable. And secondly, to whom these parables are intended. And thirdly, the parables themselves and what they mean. And I'll try to be brief with all this. So let's begin here. Who's doing these parables? This is Jesus of Nazareth. Never a man spake like this man. You don't doubt anything he says. Everything he says comes to pass. Everything he says is so. It's so. This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is by the prophecy of the scripture, the promised Redeemer, the Messiah, the Christ of God. And never a man spake like he did. A child is born, Isaiah said, and a son is given. This is him. This is him. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he's the fulfillment of every Old Testament type and figure, the law having a shadow of good things to come, but not that very image. Christ is the very image. These things are just pictures. Just pictures. This is the Christ. Thou art the Christ, Peter said, the Son of the living God. God said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. You hear him. God said he spoke in these last days. You know how that's literally interpreted? God has spoken to us in these last days in Son. What's he talking about? In Son language. I tell you, he talks to us in Son language. God was speaking to them by his Son, but they didn't hear him because he didn't fit into their concepts of God and their concepts of Christ. They looked for a man like David. Surely one of the prophets is going to be like him, like Moses. God's going to raise up a man. He's going to anoint a man. He's going to raise that man up in power, and he's going to conquer their enemies, and he's going to restore them to their former state of glory. That's what they thought about the Christ. And isn't that the problem today? Everybody's been brainwashed into believing that God wants to save. He won't save everybody. He loves everybody. One preacher said in a sermon he was preaching, he said, can you imagine that little bumper sticker, smile, God loves you, on the ark? And those floods and the ground and the springs bringing up from the ground, a wrath of God coming down, and you look at that ark and it rises up and all the doors are shut and there's no way in, and you're standing there and here's that little smiley face. Smile, God loves you. He don't love everybody. Jacob have I loved. Who's Jacob? That's the one man over in Romans that God uses as a representative to look at concerning election. That's right. I loved him. I love him. They believe Christ died for everybody, that salvation is by your free will. Without your help, God can't accomplish his will. Everything he did is going to be for naught. They believe righteousness is something you can achieve. And these Pharisees believed that Christ would just be a man anointed of God. And here comes an ambassador of God preaching the gospel, and they look at him like he's from another planet. That's the way people look at us. And look at those to whom these parables are spoken. These men are directed by the spirit of Antichrist. They walk before their quickening. That's what Paul said of all of us. Before God quickened you from the dead, you walked. How did you walk? According to the course of this world. Huh? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's how you walk. That's how we all walk. But God. We all walk by these rudiments of the world, worldly philosophy, vain deceit, Antichrist, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's who he's talking to. He turns and he speaks these parables to them. To them. Now everybody's listening. And those God loves are learning from what they're hearing. But he's speaking these parables directly at those rebels. And before I run out of time, let's look at the parables and see what their meaning is. These parables are directed at false teachers. What did they teach? They taught that your old garment's got some holes in it and needs mending. I've sat in the pew and listened to men tell me that. Not in those exact words, but that's what they're telling me. You need a little help. Need a little help. That garment you got on got some holes in it. Now, there's a little bit of good in all men. Is there? Not what God said. He said there's none good. None good but God. You got this old garment, it's full of holes and it needs some mending. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to take this garment and we're going to go into the scriptures and we're going to cut it up, this new garment, and cut up some pieces for you. So you can patch those old rags. We're going to take things like tithing. We'll put a little tithing on there. We're going to put a little prayer on there, a little patch of that, and some dedication and circumcision and church membership and whatever else they could come up with. And we're going to patch that old garment. We're going to demonstrate to you a little sewing skills, and we're going to sew them on there. Why would anybody cut up the new garment? Huh? He don't tell you to get that old garment, get it cleaned up, wash it as best you can, and then just go into the scriptures and start cutting things out and patching it. God didn't tell us that. He said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And that was it. No provision. And every time we try to make provision for the flesh, that's when we suffer. We start hunting evidence. Start hunting this and hunting that. Well, boy, you get to looking within. Here's what Paul said. Oh, wretched man that I am. Huh? Well, he said that before he saved. Oh, no, he didn't. Lord had converted him a long time back. He'd been preaching for years. Why would anybody want to cut up the new garment? Just put it on. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would anybody want to patch that old garment? Because they're comfortable in it. They're comfortable in it. I won't take it off. They believe it's still okay. Just needs a little fixing. Can I tell you something as simply as I know how to say it? Salvation's not a patch job. It's not a patch job. It's a new creation. Salvation's a new garment. Paul said to the Galatians, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Salvation's in a person. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Joshua. He'll save his people from the sin. And then watch this. He said, no man putteth new wine into old bottles, worn out, rotted, decayed old bottles. Bottles no longer good for anything but the trash. Paul said, they're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. That means you can't use them. God's not going to pour his new wine in your old bottle. Well, where's he going to put it? In the new bottle. What new bottle? Christ. Huh? He's not talking about fixing you up and supercharging you through something that goes on, some experience, and then he's going to pour that wine in. He made you fit so he can pour it. Oh, no, that ain't what he's talking. He's talking to rebels. And he said, no man takes that new wine and puts it in an old bottle. God's going to put his wine in the one who is standing in front of him. This is where God's wine is. Well, then what does God do when a man's born again? He makes him fit to put his son in him. When it pleased God, Paul said, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. And you know what? When he does, you got the wine and the bottle. You got the wine and the bottle. And it's never going to bust. And it's never going to run out on the ground. And you can drink from it and drink from it and drink from it. And you can't empty the bottle. You can't empty the bottle. You can't exhaust its contents. Why don't he put that new wine in that old bottle? Because the bottle can't hold it. Bottle would burst. It'd all be wasted. Wine of his glory and grace he pours into a new vessel. John said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That's where the wine is. He received the Spirit without measure. Listen to this. He said, I'm the true vine. He's the vine and the wine and the bottle. God planted one vine in his garden, Christ. Everything else he's going to grow in that garden, he's going to graft into that vine. Why, I'm not convinced. Well, then listen to this. Paul said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. If you have him, it don't matter about your old bottle. It don't matter about your old garment. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The new birth not to make us fit to hold his wine, but to receive Christ Jesus our Lord, who's both wine and bottle. As many as received him, and that what Scripture said, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them which believe on his name. And then finally, see what effect this parable had on those enemies. He says in verse 39, no man also having drunk old wine, he's not going to desire the new. You know what? I don't... You may, and I wouldn't be upset with you if you did. I don't look for anybody to run up here after the service and hug my neck and said, I believe. I'll tell you what I look for. An appetite. A desire. We had a fellow who was going to cowboy church. Most ridiculous thing I ever heard of. He'd been going there for years. And a friend of his is a member of our church, and he invited him to come up. And he come up, and he heard me. Boy, that bass was a solid. He was mad. He went back home, and Gene Stevens told him, he said, well, before you get too mad, he said, we ain't charging admission or anything. He said, why don't you come back and listen to him a time or two? So he did. You know what he does now? He sits right on the second pew back, and when I'm preaching, the tears are rolling down his face. No man who drunk this old wine, he ain't going to desire this new. God has given him a desire, and he will. He will, and when he does, he's going to know the truth. God's going to reveal it to him. But no matter how clearly the truth is set before the natural man, it said the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You can't make him. You can't one-on-one talk him into it. Yeah, go back, sit down, drink that old wine. I love to garden. I'll say this and I'll quit. Love lots of flowers around my house. I just love it. Like to fool with them. But in the winter, all the flowers die. And so I take the pots, because, boy, they're so drab and ugly sitting out there, old vines hanging out of them. I dump them all out, take the pots out to the shed, and put them in the shed to spring. Spring comes, I get that pot back out, spray it off a little bit, put some good topsoil in there, and go down and get me about a half a dozen wave petunias and put them in there, water them. Boy, in a week or two, them blooms start to cascade out over the side of that pot. That's the most beautiful pot you've ever seen. Listen to what Paul said. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just a pot. Just a pot. But boy, when he pours his glory in the pot, what a thing it is to behold. I sat and listened to this man preach, and my heart was just rejoicing. I listened to David stand up and preach, and my heart was just rejoiced. I stand there, look at this. This is an earthen vessel. But God's put his glory in it. He's put his message in it. He put Christ in it. And it's a thing to behold. It's a thing to behold. And you can say the same thing of every believer. Every believer. God put his treasure in earthen vessels. And he did it that the excellence of the power might be of him, not of us. Not of us. Oh, my soul. Take Christ out of the pot. You know what you got left? The pot. That's all you got. Just got the pot. Take Christ out of the work and all you have left. Now listen to me. Old rags and busted bottles. That's all that's left. Oh, may the Lord give us some understanding of his word. I take his word. I told Gabe the other night, I said, I'm getting to the place where I used to just desire to be blessed of God in a way that I could feel it in a And the you know what? I'm more interested in knowing his word now. If he gives me a blessing and I can feel it, great, great. I praise him for it, thank him for it. But what I really want is that word, that word, that word. Let me rest in that word. Thank you.